Interface. Not the same questions, not the same answers.
Hello, I'm Brad Johnson, and welcome to Interface, a weekly examination of Christian perspectives on theology, philosophy, ethics, and culture. Today we're featuring Adam Ayers, the founder of the Stoa Foundation, in a question and answer session recorded live at Disciples Church in Costa Mesa, California, where he's the senior pastor. And this is one of those occasions when Adam will come in on a Sunday morning and give the congregation the opportunity to ask whatever questions are on their heart. So let's join Adam now as he answers questions on the Bible and theology.
Oh, I love you guys. This is great. We have just demonstrated the principle of
conditioned response.
Good. Yes. Closure. Yeah. Yes. Is it even closure? Or is it
resident psychologist?
He's going no psychologist. Come on, one of you two psychologists. Why did everybody go? Just sit here for a moment. Do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, ti. Don't! That's weird, isn't it? Don't you? Just don't do anything but listen. That's tough, isn't it? Don't you hate that? Remember Roger Rabbit? Yeah, finish it! Finish it!
There is a purpose.
Yes. See, this is not only the principle of closure, this is the principle of closure anxiety, you see, the need to finish things. I have always grown up, or the need to make things just correct or even or precise or in place. I just had terrible closure anxiety growing up, and still do. I have this overdeveloped sense of why. And so this last week, for two weeks, we were doing questions and answers. And each time, we didn't get all the way through them. And all week long, I've had people going,
but you didn't get to my answer, but you didn't get to my question. But
there's like this tremendous sense of closure anxiety for everybody and for me. And so we're going to finish them. Cool. Oh, wow, cool. All right. Dude, look at these. Look how many I got. I can't take my time. And I didn't get a chance. I didn't, because of the graduation, I didn't get a chance to look over them either. So it's still kind of scary for me. If one of the commandments is thou shalt not kill, why does God call some people to war? Ooh. Basically, it's like this. Do parents have bedtimes? Do they have to obey those bedtimes?
No.
Is it binding on the parent?
No.
Is it binding on the kid?
Yes.
Can the parent change the bedtime?
Yes.
They say, you go to bed at 7:30 or whatever, every week. You know? You go to bed at 7:30, you go to bed at 7:30, you go to bed at 7:30. Can the kid say,
I don't have to go to bed at 7:30.
No. You can say it all you want, but you're going to bed. You know, you can lay there and stare at the ceiling, you know. Right? I don't care if it's light out. It's one of those things, right? So the kid goes to bed, right? Boof. Now, can the mom or dad say, tonight, I don't want you to go to bed at 7:30. I want you to go to bed at 10:30. Yes. That's the problem. From our perspective, we are told, thou shalt not kill. That's binding on us, yes? Yes, all the time. We can't say, I don't have to obey this command. But if God says, I want you to go to war, then you go to war. Because the one who told you one thing is the one who tells you another. It's not like God is bound by those. God is the one who sets those instructions. The same thing with killing. He says, I own everybody. I thought them up. I made them up. I made up the stuff of which they're made up. Now, if I want
therefore, this is not your thing to mess with. But if I say, now I want you to go to war and to kill, then that's my universe and I make the rules. So, God is not subject to morals, in other words, but God, all morals derive from God. Salvation, how much does it cost to be saved? All of Christ's life. Now Jesus wants what he paid. Forgiveness is the cost of Christ's life. Now he wants yours. Amen. Over. So is it free or not? It is free to you, but it costs the most valuable thing in the universe. But he does demand his life, or your life. It's life for life. But considering that you're dead, that didn't really cost anything. Why is the water from the back drinking fountain yellow? Daniel, what are you doing back there? Stop with the coffee thing in there. I have no idea. Because Costa Mesa, that's why I don't believe in the safety of Costa Mesa water. That's why I always boil it. And then I boil it first and then put it through a crushed organic filter. Normally made from coffee berries. And then it comes out and it's appropriate with all of the impurities leached out of it. I have a grandma that I think knows the Lord, but I'm not sure. I want to ask her if she does know the Lord, but I'm scared. What should I do? In a situation like that, when it's something where you really genuinely have a concern, speak from your existence. Speak from your concern. Say, you know what? I have a problem. I want to ask you something and I'm scared. It's the best way to do it. What's your genuine reality? I'm scared to ask this. Then speak your genuine reality. I'm scared to ask this. Is it okay if I ask you something that I'm scared to ask you? Because I don't know. Then if she says yes, then go ahead. If she says no, then don't. How do the dinosaurs fit within Christianity? Before Adam and Eve? No, so when? I have no idea. The scripture does not mention dinosaurs. And how they fit in Christianity, one first has to determine how the idea of history fits in with Christianity, and whether, like with the whole evolutionary thing, whether it's really necessary not to believe in dinosaurs or not to believe in a very, very old earth. So dinosaurs, depending on which way you take, they could be very problematic if you take one view of the formation of the earth, and not problematic at all if you take another view. And both of those may be taken and still maintain one's Christian stance. Do you believe that speaking in tongues is... Do you believe that speaking in tongues is initial evidence of baptism in the Holy Spirit? One must believe that it is an initial evidence of baptism in the Holy Spirit if one reads the book of Acts. There, Peter speaks to a group of Gentiles at the house of Cornelius. And they speak in tongues in the middle of his sermon. The result is that the apostles go back and re-establish their doctrines and go, well, I guess since these people were all speaking in tongues while Peter was speaking, we guess that the Gentiles now can be saved. So we'll go back and redo our doctrine to fit with our experience, which is very interesting, considering that Peter never gave an altar call and that they weren't baptized or anything else. They just start speaking in tongues, and the apostles go, well, I guess then, the Holy Spirit's on them, and they are saved, and we need to change our doctrine about who can get saved. Which disciple did Jesus trust the most? I have no idea. Although the Gospel of John does refer to one disciple over and over again who is termed the disciple whom Jesus loved. And it's very possible that was the author of the Gospel of John, who may have been John, and who also may have been Lazarus, whom he rose from the dead. In Genesis chapter 5, it's written, the generations of Adam that he died. But when you go to chapter 11 in the generations of Shem, it doesn't say, or it's not written, that they died. That would be just an idiomatic way. It's not necessarily saying that people died, but you don't really have to say that they die. That's an argument from silence. Will you get married? Hey, like I'm supposed to be a prophet. Although somebody did say I was going to prophesy this Sunday, so I don't know. I don't know if I'll get married. You know? Radar on, nothing in the scope. Tap, 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 tap. Ask the girls that. Don't ask me that, man. When somebody is sick and asks for prayer, how do you pray? For healing, for peace, in accepting God's will. The scripture does always tell me. The spirit does always tell me. Scripture seems to counsel both ways. What do? I pray for healing. I pray for healing. Full on. Scripture never says, pray that somebody might accept their sickness. But it says everywhere, all over the place, to pray for people for healing. If God chooses not to heal them, that's their, that's between them and God. Okay? But I'm going to pray for healing. I'm going to lay hands on them and pray for healing. And pray and hope that somehow God honors what faith I have in doing that act. So I don't pray unless what they need primary healing for is their anxiety. Then I would say, yes, pray for peace. Should Christians be politically active? I think if you live in a society, you are politically active. Every time you speak with someone, transact business, get a cup of coffee, go to McDonald's, whatever it is, you are politically active. Okay? The question is, what will the nature of your political activity be? How will we seek to affect our society? So I think if that means getting involved in formal government, cool. But I've always found that formal government follows what happens in society. It does not determine that. Take, for example, prohibition. Followed a trend in society and then followed it away. And that's with a constitutional amendment. So I would say, let's change society. The politicians will follow. Is God inherently male, or is he a genderless entity? I would say this. Maleness, obviously, is a physical trait, and that is not what God has. Because Christ says, God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. However, I would say this. God can choose any way to reveal himself that he wants. If he chooses to say over and over again, I'm he, then that's how we need to view him. See? It's not that there weren't female goddesses or feminine goddesses in ancient times. There were tons of them. In fact, the people of Israel worshiped the Queen of Heaven. And it was a competitive deity to Yahweh. He says, call me he. Now, if he says, call me he, and we say, no, I know better. I'm going to call you she. Stand out of the strike zone. Imagine if I say, call me he. Yeah, one of the most disconcerting moments one of those embarrassing moments. Bless you. That means something I'm working. Disconcerting moments. I remember getting on this bus one time and going, good day, ma'am, and then realizing it was not a ma'am. It was this huge guy. And he's like, sorry, the dreadlocks threw me. Never mind about your mustache. Okay? In the same way, if we call God a she, and he has said, call me he, well, I know better. I know that you're a genderless deity. But I said, call me he. It's like, well, that's only because you couldn't express yourself as a she. Oh, is that right? So now you're going to rename me because it's more comfortable for your culture. Ooh. If we dress God in a skirt simply because it makes us feel better, we have offended him. Well, it's not politically correct in our culture to always have gender distinctions. So we're going to, God is not a dress-up doll. And we don't redress him according to whatever our culture happens to be. We move ourselves to conform to his expression. Why is it when you wholeheartedly try to follow God's plan, you get worked? And God allows it. Yeah. Amen, huh? I don't know. Except, perhaps see the above discussion on love. And that we follow in the steps of a loving God. God is a suffering God. Christ says, be like me. And he stretched out his hands and he died. So somehow, that's in the nature of love, that it sacrifices and sacrifices and sacrifices. And if God sacrifices like that, and we are seeking to emulate him, we're going to get pretty much the same. Jesus says, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. He says, you know, I'm God. Explain forgiveness. Forgiveness is forgiving people. How do you do that forgiving thing? Do that forgiving thing. In my mind, it's simple. My heart is impossible. That is the Christian dilemma. Yeah, explain forgiveness. Forgiveness basically is, In many ways, forgiveness is living in now. It's saying now, today. Who am I with the Lord today? Who am I with this person today? What am I living today? It's not giving thought for past or future. It's saying today, how would you have me be today, God? And today, the orientation you want me to have is love. If you forgive somebody, it doesn't take care of it. The only thing it means is you can say today, which means right now, I will choose to live as a loving being in the image of Christ right now. I can't speak for 5 minutes from now. I can't speak for 30 seconds from now. And I can't speak for 5 minutes ago. All I can say is right now, God, help me to be loving. That's it. That's what forgiveness is. And it says, if I walk with a limp the rest of my life because of what you did to me, that's okay. I will still struggle to be in the now as I limp. How do you define legalism in the church? That's funny. How do you define legalism in the church? I define it, you know, I define it as definitions. How do you define legalism in the church? That's just legalism. There's a tension in Scripture between law, which is the things that God commands, and the way of the Spirit, which is internal modes. Legalism really says that actions are intrinsically good or bad based on a system of moral obligations that is static. Okay? This is saying that there is a system of rules out there and that we operate according to the rules, and it is the rules which make us righteous or not. See the above discussion on bedtimes. Okay? It says, we know that God says, go to bed at 7:30, therefore going to bed at 7:30 is transcendent and it will always be. That's legalism. Okay? That's what it is, saying I know the rules and I live my life according to the rules and the rules make me righteous or unrighteous. The Christian life is much more organic, where it says love God with all your heart and then whatever he tells you to do, do it. Even if that means like unclean critters coming down from heaven on a sheet, and he's saying, arise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter says, no, I don't eat unclean things, and I know what's unclean, and I know what's not unclean. He goes, look, if I say if it's clean, you can't say it's unclean. Should Christians watch R-rated movies? Only if they're really entertaining. see above discussion on legalism. I can't make a rule on that. All I can say is that is that in conscience, pretty much it boils down to this: what makes you happy and what makes you excited? Seeing people chase something that makes you feel good? Seeing people in distress, is that something that makes you feel good? Seeing things stolen, seeing people killed, does that make you feel good? Seeing strain in the human life, does that make you feel good? If it makes you feel good, you need to address deeper things than should you be seeing movies. You should be really asking, what is it about the movies that makes me feel enlivened? Okay. And then judge your movies according to that. Okay. Enough said on that. I might go off. Should Christians drink alcohol? See above discussion on legalism. More communion. Whew. The real question is, should Christians not drink alcohol? Scripture depicts wine as something that is enjoyable, that it is a blessing from God, and that it is a joy. Okay? It doesn't say it's medicinal. That's not one place in the Bible that says it's medicinal. It doesn't say, what we read earlier, Proverbs 31. Give strong drink to whom? To the one who's depressed, that he can drink and forget his misery. You know, it's like, Scripture is very rarely preached upon, okay?
that's really a pharmaceutical in case he's dying of a dread. That's not what it says. It says if the guy is like wiped out, depressed, have him a beer and say, hey, get over it, man. You know, it's scripture. It's very bizarre, you know, but if we're going to honor scripture, we have to honor scripture all the way across. What we can say is that there should be no idols. There should be nothing that you go to for above like that enlivenment. That we are to devote ourselves to the life of God. And that it says, be not drunk with wine wherein is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. So pretty much, if you are drinking to bring joy to your life, and you have not first sought the Holy Spirit to bring joy to your life, then you're drinking the wrong spirit. But to be more conservative than God himself, and say that God really should have made much more clear rules in the scripture, because we know that drinking wine is bad. See above discussion on dressing God in a skirt. Okay, just a couple more. Why do people hate? Because people still think in terms of self. That's all. This is from one of the junior youth kids. It says, age 11, why do people hate? Man, I wish I knew. That's just, I know because I hate sometimes. But I only know that it's a flaw in us, you know? And it should not be there. That we just have to say, God, help me to love like you love. People don't have the right to hate. I think it's because human beings still want to be like gods and have that right. Sometimes people who are friends try to annoy each other, but they are good friends. Why do we do it? You know? That's the same thing. We do it because we still compete, we still compare, we still poke, we still irritate, because we still have not learned how to love. And we have to learn to lay down our lives in love. Is doctor-assisted suicide for critically ill cancer patients against the will of God, even if there is no chance of recovery? I don't know. It's one of those things where Scripture doesn't say, because there's nothing, nobody did that in those days. I think it boils down to this. The Lord has the rights over your life. If you inquire of the Lord and you are convinced that the Lord has told you, hey, I give you the right, I release it, I sign you off. You are allowed to end your life now. Then what the Lord does. If he doesn't, it doesn't matter how much pain you're in, you don't have the right to leave. You're not your own, you're bought with a price. Okay? I would just say this, you had better be very, very sure that was God. You know, it's no use playing Russian roulette with rebellion if you're going to die anyway. If you're terminally ill, you are going to die. The question is, how much pain are you able to endure? The Lord knows, the Lord sees. And I think in many ways, often with suicide, there is a fallacy that we say, I can't endure more. I can't endure more. And it's a deception. I think it's kind of like if you stepped off a curb and you saw a bus coming toward you, what would you say? And then, and you're dead. Okay? Pretty much all of us are going to probably die with some sins on our conscience. If we are Christians, we have to believe that God and his grace extends beyond our present sinfulness to have grace. And I think in like doctor-assisted suicide and that kind of stuff, those same rules obtain. You have to say, God, what you want, I'm willing to abide by it, whatever it is. And if you make a mistake at that point and you disobey, if you do the wrong thing with the right intention, thinking that you are trying to obey, then it's between you and the Lord in that. And I think his grace covers. Why do bad things happen to good people and good things happen to bad people? Because the universe is broken.
and it's lurching, and the bad and good, they affect all of our lives. The universe is not operating correctly, and so there are victims. And God says, you know what? I'm just going to offer that everybody gets the choice of having a completely new, ready-made life. That this one's only your prototype practice version. And so this one will get beat up because this world is not running rightly. And you can get a new one if you want one. If you don't want a new one, then this is the best your life is going to get. So trade it in on the new one. Because all loss is multiplied by infinity, by one whole new life, are worth the trade. And all losses then disappear at a resurrection. So God isn't required to stop bad things from happening. All he can do is supply new lives to anybody who wants one. All right. Good. Let's pray.
This has been Interface, and we've been listening to Adam Ayers answering questions on Bible and theology at Disciples Church in Costa Mesa, California. Interface, questions of the heart, soul, and mind.